The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to Genesis chapter 19 and in your notes to the doctrine of materialism. We are on major point 5, dealing with the dangers involved in pursuing wealth, and not just simply wealth, of course, but all the things that money can buy, the details of life and things that people think are so important. All right, as Jesus told Peter following his great failure, if you love me, you are to feed my sheep, you are to shepherd my flock, you are to do that which is necessary in order to provide for them what they cannot provide for themselves. We recognize that ultimately, if we are going to grow up, this is a process that involves the intake of the Word of God over a significant period of time, and that in order to do that, we have to have a communicator. Somebody who will effectively study and teach using proper techniques, hermeneutics, these sorts of things, rather than just simply sermonizing or throwing doctrines at the congregation endlessly because you're not prepared. This has to be the first and foremost thing in life. In fact, the pastor teacher is to be absorbed in the particulars of the studies that he is doing, so his progress should be evident to all as he grows in the grace and knowledge and certainly in his ability to communicate effectively the principles found within the scriptures. So it's time to make sure we are prepared to study, that is in fellowship. If you have not dealt with your sin nature, now is the time to do so. We provide the time before every Bible class for you to evaluate yourself, to examine yourself properly, and if you have are out of fellowship, if you have committed sin, now's the time to deal with that. And anything else you need to do to prepare, now is the time to make the adjustments as well. Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great privilege it is to gather together, that you continue to provide, even in these last days, the pure gold of sound doctrine so that we can build with the proper technique, with the proper principles in our lives so as to construct a life that is consistent with your directive will, with what it is that you want, ultimately what it is that glorifies you and what it is that will actually promote eternal reward for our labors in this. We thank you and recognize that your grace far outstrips our labors and that the reward will be well beyond the sacrifice. But we also recognize that we have to be willing to endure the sufferings of Christ, to do those things that are necessary in order to maintain our spiritual integrity and momentum in these last days when things are so critical and are deteriorating on a daily basis. We pray as we approach your word this evening that God and the Holy Spirit will continue to guide us in all the truth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, as I said here, we are working on major point 5, the dangers involved in pursuing wealth. And obviously one of the key elements in all of this, as seen in that parable of the soils, is that it keeps believers from making the maturity adjustment. And in fact, in many cases, in some cases, obviously, believers have abandoned the strict, straight, and narrow of sound teaching in order to pursue things, money, lifestyle, that is not consistent with what we are to be doing. We recognize that our life does not consist of the abundance of things that we possess. It does not consist of what we eat and drink. Is life not more than eating and drinking? And the reality is that life is what God gives. It is a in some ways incorporeal. Obviously, we can't touch it or sense it, but we know it's there. We recognize that our life consists of a lot more than just the physical things in this world, and it should. There should be far more important things than just physically getting ahead in this life. So, obviously, we do not want to fail on that front. Obviously, believers in that parable fail because of persecution and other pressures that come on them. But these are pressures under the money and the details that believers are putting on themselves. Bad choices that they are making to continue to live a lifestyle that frankly is not consistent with what we teach. And if it's not consistent with what we teach, it's not a lifestyle you really want. Ultimately, I don't think it will be successful. Assuming we're teaching the truth here, which I do. So again, there's dangers involved in all of this. One of the things we're working on now is the issue of believers and their moral character. Obviously, the pursuit of money in many cases can lead to compromise. And other sins lead to compromise as well. This is not the only sin that would fall into that category. People began to compromise their doctrinal views in order to accommodate other things, whether it's a job they have to have or they, quote, have to have, whether it is a relationship they have to have or whatever it is. People can compromise for a lot of reasons. But the reality, of course, is that compromising over money is likely going to bring the believer under discipline. God is not going to be pleased with this, I don't think. There's enough said in the Bible against this pursuit of money that it's pretty evident that money, the details, all the things of the cosmos are not of the Father, but are of the cosmos, and that he's not impressed with them. And neither are we to be at a certain level. It doesn't mean we don't have to have these things. Certainly these things we have to have as a part of living grace. And God provides our living grace freely. He has frequently, and in Matthew there, very clearly said, if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, he'll provide all that you need. You won't have to worry about it. But people have to pursue these things. They will not faith rest them. They will not pursue God first and make his plan the priority. And so, therefore, they have to go get these things that God will provide. There's a verse, I think it's in Psalms. He provides for his beloved even while they're sleeping. And so that's a way of saying that you don't have to expend any energy for God to bless you at a certain level if you are living the proper lifestyle. So we were down on this matter here of, obviously, we dealt with point three here. The love of money is a root of all sorts of evils. And so many things in the moral realm suffer because of money. People get involved in all manner of things, and you might think, well, it's just monetary reversionism, but all too often it leads to other sins, even criminal activity, in order to gain and maintain the money and the lifestyle that people think they have to have. And so the reality is, of course, people who pursue a lifestyle of wealth and luxury and ease are great Babylonians, no doubt. That's what the prophecies we've been reading about say, that this is a nation who lives at ease, that lives in luxury, that is complacent. And these types of things, when people have this provided for them, money and a lot of the details and all that, they get complacent because they figure it's just expected, that this is the way it's supposed to be. Well, we looked at all the things that might come out, and not even all of them. There's other things that might come out of the love of money. It might manifest itself in some weird way nobody's thought of yet. Unlikely, because there's nothing new under the sun. But the reality is the human sin nature has a real propensity for getting its way, wanting its way, and getting its way. So we were left off here with point four. Consider the consequences on the credibility of Lot for choosing to settle in Sodom for the purpose of seeking his own economic advantage. And we saw there that first, he had no credibility with his sons-in-law there as they as he's trying to get them out of the city. And they ask him, the angels there in verse 14, verse 12, the angels ask him, who else do you have here? And a son-in-law and your sons and daughters, whoever you have in this city, get them out of this place, for we're about to destroy it. But then when he went and spoke to these people, his sons-in-law particularly, they said, they thought he was just joking. This is a joke. We don't take this seriously. Lot's not to be taken seriously. And why was Lot disregarded so much? Because his character had suffered. And the reality is he had been a monetary reversionist from the beginning. But the fact is, moving to Sodom, and look what this does for the morality of his children, the moral character of his daughters. Now, I recognize that in this particular time in history, this business of carrying on the family line, the Levirate sort of idea, was common. But still, there is no place for incest in order to advance the family line. And that's what they end up doing. So they have no faith rest. They're not willing to wait. They're fearful. Oh, God's not going to give me what I want. So I got to get out and pursue sex with my dad. Well, that's kind of sick, but that's the way it goes. And how many believers have done dumb stuff just like that? Maybe not that bad. But they're not getting what they want, so they're going to go pursue it. They're going to make sure they get what they want. But does it make them happy long run is the bigger issue. And the answer is, of course, it never does. And then 1914, that's our passage there. Up, get out of here. But all of this in chapter 13 was all about all he looked for was the present temporal advantage. And that's why many people run their lives. If it's not about the money, if it's not right for them, then they're not interested. And if it costs too much or it's too much of a sacrifice, not interested. So, 5 here now, consider the results of living in Sodom on the moral character of God and his of Lot, and his family. 1916, but he hesitated. So why is Lot hesitating? Because morally, he's an idiot. Because he's more worried about his money and his position in Sodom than he is about saving his life. That's how stupid this guy's become. And the reality is, sadly, you got to believe, I believe fully, that there are going to be a whole lot of people in Babylon left here that are going to have the same sort of mentality. Because they're not going to buy this. They're going to think it's a joke. They're not going to think it's serious. Or if they do think it's serious, what are they willing to sacrifice? Again, I have trouble getting people to 5 Bible classes a week. You're telling them they're going to have to leave their country, their home, their families, their friends, all of this, give up their money, their details, liquidate everything. Yeah, right, that's going to happen. That's going to happen in a lot of cases. It won't. It'll happen among those who are positive. Obviously, the Jews will be leading the charge in this. But people are far more interested in their money and their details and maintaining their position than they are in 5 hours of class a week. Well, can you imagine trying to tell them, you've got to shuck your entire life. You've got to just get rid of all of it. No, people are not going to do that, generally speaking. I can tell you what people are like right now. So 1916 there, but he hesitated. So the men seized his hand and the hand of his wife and the hands of his 2 daughters. None of them were moving. It wasn't like the other 4 were just, or his wife and 2 daughters were just saying, come on, Lot. No, her heart wasn't in this either. She didn't want to leave Sodom. So what kind of person likes to live in this environment? An environment where homosexuality is paraded on a daily basis. The perversion that it is. And this is where people want to live. You know, people think, well, I've heard people say before, you know, it'd be nice to live where everything's happening. I want to live up in New York City or some other happening place, Paris or whatever it is. Why? What's the environment really like up there? In these great, quote, places where everybody needs to go and see and be. I don't think that offers very much, frankly. There's a lot of perversion. There's a whole lot of perversion up there. That's not to say it's not everywhere else, too. Don't get me wrong. I'm not picking on New York or Paris or any of these other major cities. But the reality is people are all too willing to settle for gross stuff in order to have what they want. And if you're willing to settle as a Christian, you're never going to make it spiritually long term. Because you're going to have to be willing to sell out at some point if you're going to do this right. And so, people who want to walk the line, well, guess what? Here's Lot. He wanted to walk the line between the cosmos and serving God, but it doesn't work out that way. And it didn't work out for him that way. Also, verse 30, they finally just drag him outside the city, pretty much. And is Lot's wife in this? No. Because she ends up again turning around, looking back. Why does she look back? It betrays her mentality. Just like the Jews were constantly looking back to Egypt. Here's Lot's wife looking back to Sodom and Gomorrah. What did these places have to offer? Well,
For his time in all Sodom was a rich, prosperous place that people wanted to be. And no doubt, a lot of perversion there, as we know. So his wife behind him, verse 26, looked back. Why? Because her heart was in Sodom. And you know, I can't fix your heart for you. All I can do is tell you it's not supposed to be in Sodom. That if your heart's in Babylon, and this is really what you're all about, you're not going to be happy long term. Not in the Christian life, because Babylon isn't what it's all about. Also, verse 30, so Lot went up from Zoar, stayed in the mountains again, and this is where his two daughters end up getting him drunk and having sex with him. So they can perpetuate the family line. And here we read the glorious and ignominious end of Lot. This is the last we ever hear of him. So, does this sound like a cautionary tale or somebody you should emulate? Sounds like a cautionary tale to me. I don't think it's an emulation tale. I don't think it's a good example. Well, 6, for a good example of the consequences that covetousness has on a person's character, simply consider the inner character of Judas Iscariot. This was another monetary reversionist. In this case, of course, now where Lot's a believer, and he ends up just as stupid as his counterpart unbeliever, which effectively, that's what happens in many cases. People that will not do all this end up living like functional unbelievers. They're saved. But what's really the difference long term between Lot and Judas? Well, Lot will be in heaven and Judas won't. But long term, they both have the same mentality. They both live by the same kind of rules. It was more about the money than anything else. John chapter 12. Now it was 6 days before Passover, they came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving. But Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him, and Mary took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples who was intending to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor people?" Now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it. And there's two kinds of thieves that are mentioned in the New Testament. The laistace, that is the strong-arm thief. The guy that holds you up, knife point, gun point, whatever, physically assaults you to take things. And then there's the kleptase, the sneak thief. Judas was a sneak thief. He didn't make his self public at all. And he would pilfer things out of the box. So, is he really concerned about the poor? Well, no. No. But this is his smokescreen. And that sounds good. How many people are sitting there saying, you know, Judas is right? I'll bet you money there were people that thought that. Because this is a pretty big party they're having there. And what about the poor? And Judas, not because he cared, not because he was interested, but because the money would have gone into the box had she sold it. And then Judas would have had access to it. So what kind of character is this Judas guy really? Well, another cautionary tale, I believe. But again, in the way he functions, not much different than Lot. More worried about money and details than anything else. And in his case, specifically money. Well, Jay, the pursuit of money, the details of life, and higher standards of living has done harm to the divine institution number 2, the marriage and the family. The rewards of wealth and the details wealth can procure, many husbands and fathers are expending themselves so completely on their careers, they have little, in some cases nothing, left to give their families. And there has to be a balance in all of this. We're not here just to make money. We're not here just to get rich. We're not here to work ourselves into the grave. As many people have pointed out, nobody's going to get to heaven and say, "I wished I'd have been to work more. Wished I'd have gone in more when I was sick." No, you won't. Well, and part of the problem is, of course, and we know where the buck stops in terms of authority. It stops with the husband. See, everybody likes authority, but then there's all this responsibility that goes with it. Significant, well-rounded male leadership in the home is rare. Many men have given themselves over to gaining and maintaining a certain standard of living. And really, the only question you have to ask yourself, I mean, you can quickly do a self-test, and that is, am I willing to step back if I have to? And if the answer to that is, I don't know, you're in trouble. The answer to that better always be yes. Yeah, I'm willing to step back if I have to. If I have to take a pay cut, I'll take it. If I have to do this, I'll do it, but I'm going to keep my spiritual integrity intact. I'm going to maintain my status and my attendance in Bible class. I'm going to put all this other stuff first, and we'll see where the money and all that falls later. And in many cases, of course, God can bless all this with abundance and prosperity without violating all these rules, all these principles. But again, that's why don't people believe that? Lack of faith. They simply don't believe that God will. Why? In many cases, because he's not doing it fast enough. God becomes a rewarder. I want a rewarder now. I don't want somebody that becomes a rewarder. I need somebody who is a rewarder the second I meet him. Well, that's not God. Sorry, that's not the God of the Scriptures. You know, the fundamentalist prosperity preachers will tell you that it is. But it's not. He becomes a rewarder. Now, how long are you willing to wait? Took me, I don't know, what was it? 24 years to get on full maintenance? How much are you willing to suffer? How long are you willing to put into it? And to continue to have the right attitude, which I did on all of this, I never got maladjusted about this at all. It's one of the few things I've probably done right in my whole life. And that was just, okay, whatever God provides, I'll pray about it. And I never did anything, go out and teach the doctrine of giving every week, review it, so you people would get this straight. I didn't do any of that, just stuck with the tax, we taught the doctrine of giving when it came up. Wasn't like I ignored these issues, but I never pursued it and just waited. And you know what? God took care of it all in his time. And so how long are you willing to wait? I got to have mine now. No, you don't, but you're an idiot if you think you do. I'll point that out, because you have to have it when God wants you to have it. That's the correct attitude. I want it when and if God wants me to have it. And there are other people that go too far with this. They won't accept blessing or have something nice or this or that. There's a balance here. Again, you have to maintain a balance and know the parameters of this stuff when you're deviating too far to, I'm trying to make too much money. This has become about money or position or prestige or whatever. Or I'm not. I'm compromising my other priorities to do this. So you have to be intellectually honest. You have to, as Paul says, examine yourselves accurately. We all have to. So significant, well-rounded male leadership in the home as well is rare. You just don't see it much anymore. Many men have given themselves over to gaining and maintaining a certain standard of living. And by significant, well-rounded male leadership, I mean biblical male leadership. Not what the cosmos passes off as good leadership. What the Bible passes on. Husbands that love their wives and live under the weaker vessel principle and function under that and grant or honor and do all the things that they're supposed to be doing. Working on their own Christian life. And obviously a part of this is providing for the home. There's no question about that in my mind. That is a part of well-rounded male leadership, is being a provider. And generally speaking, there are exceptions. I can give you all the rules and then I can tell you there's going to be an exception to every rule. Nobody is probably going to fulfill all these things perfectly. So the fact is, though, male leadership is spiritual leadership. It's not just leadership in the sense of providing. I provide for my wife, but spiritually she lives in a freaking desert. Well, that's no good. That's not what the Bible envisions. That's not what Christian life is supposed to be about. So, obviously, well-rounded male biblical leadership is commensurate and consistent with what we teach about doctrine. The principles that the men are supposed to know and apply and act like men. So, 3, this may stem from his own desire to focus on temporal prosperity. It may come from a woman who desires money in the details. How many times have women spent men into the poorhouse? It's happened. How many times have men spent themselves into the poorhouse? That's happened too. So I don't think that there's, one side maybe is more guilty of this than the other. But the fact is, if your wife is just a constant clothes horse buying things, you need to put a foot down. Say, well, in our society today, we're not allowed to do that. I don't care what our society thinks about it at all. You need to learn to say no sometimes. That's not all the time. But and again, this is, involves logically and consistently and doctrinally thinking through things. Is my wife being excessive or is it just me? Maybe I'm just a little too tight. That's another issue you would have to kind of sort out there. Because both things could be happening and both could be true or either could be true. The reality here, or it may come from some misguided attempt to keep up with the Joneses. Hopefully we're all beyond that by now. We're not stupid enough to figure we got to find our cosmic counterparts and try to emulate them. Make sure we have the same standard they do. Oh, the Jones got a boat. We got to get a boat. Can't be without a boat now. The Joneses got one. Or whatever it is they get. And people, hopefully, we're smart enough not to compare ourselves to others and stay on this roller or this treadmill of just money and more and more and more. And I've got this is all I can do. And the physical toll, again, extracted from them often means they have little left emotionally, physically, or spiritually for their families. Some men aren't there emotionally, physically, or spiritually. Well, that's kind of pathetic. That's not the biblical mandate for males, not for husbands. And I'm thinking about doing Ephesians next, maybe. And there's a lot in there on husbands and wives, on that in that book. So we may get a big dose of it here pretty soon. So if they work 40 hours a week, 50, 60, 70, they don't have much left after that. I know that. I've worked 60 and 70 hours a week. And you don't have much left after that. You're pretty well burned out. And then if that stretches on for weeks or months or years at a time, you're facing burnout on a consistent basis. And a believer that's burned out isn't going to have much left for Bible class, isn't going to have much left to make sacrifices, isn't going to have much left for prayer and these other things, divine good production. Well, this is foolish since every believer should recognize the Bible is very clear on the fact that the sin nature is never going to be satisfied. It doesn't matter how much you make. It doesn't matter how much you have. It'll never be enough. I just have, every time I think of it, I love that line out of Wall Street, when's it enough? It's never enough. And he meant it. And many people mean it. It's never enough. They've got to have more, sadly. That about won't help them. Sheol and Abaddon are never satisfied, and nor are the eyes of a man ever satisfied. No matter what a man sees, he's going to want to see more. And any man here, the idea here is people in general, mankind. Mankind's never really satisfied. It's constantly living in this state of dissatisfaction and malcontentment. And guess what? It wants to pull us right in with it. The sucking, swirling void that is humanity wants to drag you down with it. There's no doubt about that. The only thing that can possibly deliver us is the principles of the truth and adherence to these things. Proverbs 30:15. The leech has two daughters. Give, give. Mine, mine, mine. Give, give. That's it. It's all about me. Feed me. You know. I got to have it. Give, give, give. Give me, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me. It's all for me. Now, there are three things that will never be satisfied. Four that will not say enough. And the idea here is, again, all of this give, give. It's all about getting what you can get. It's selfishness. And at the end of the day, a lot of this is just pure nothing more than selfishness. People don't want to make the sacrifices. They don't want to upset their lives. They don't want to do hard things. So they'll compromise doctrine along the way in order not to have to. Well, that's the big mistake, in my opinion. A compromising of doctrine not to have to is inappropriate. 1:8. All things are wearisome. Boy, aren't they. Man is not able to tell it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear filled with hearing. No matter what you see, no matter what you hear, no matter what you eat, all this, no matter what experience you have, you always want more. That's just the nature of the human experience. And Solomon's smart enough to know all this. And he's pursued all this with gusto. He's not coming at this as some poor person who's just had to live on this austere lifestyle with very small budget. No, he has lived it all. He has pursued it all. He has gained it all. Everything for him is, he had it all at his fingertips as the king of Israel and, of course, with the great wealth that he had. And he goes into great detail in this about, I've done all these things. And at the end of it all, you know what he said. Well, he sums it up here in verse 1 or 2, vanity of vanities. Emptiness here, emptiness of emptiness. Nothing is accomplished. It's all, at the end, worthless. Because this is life under the sun, apart from doctrine, apart from faith. That's all people have. And I just wrapped up. I was working on the last verse today. Thank God. Of Jeremiah 51. It was verse 64. And he closes, interestingly enough, with a statement that we're going to see right before that. He uses the same verb in 64 that he uses a few verses back. But at the end of it, he says, and they all become exhausted. Everybody's just worn out by all this. And the world's going to be worn out for good with it all, finally, when God starts to deal with all of this, of course, just prior to the day of the Lord with the destruction of the U.S. first. And then as we move into the oracles against all the other nations. And they're going to be judged. All the humanity does, all the work, all the pressure, all the stress, all the trying to get ahead, the striving, the agonizing, the sleepless nights, all of this, the worry. And what is it? It's just wearing you out. For what? For what? What do you get out of it? We don't get anything out of that lifestyle. I haven't even wanted to pursue that lifestyle. I just knew it was empty. One of the things you can pretty well see is money, power, fame, all these things that people think when you're young, you think, yeah. But as you get older, you realize as time goes on, this doesn't satisfy people. This doesn't, and it won't satisfy you. Or me. And don't expect it to. Well, 6, what kind of values are believers passing along to their children? When life is spent gaining and maintaining material things to the detriment of spiritual priorities. I remember years ago, some person came to me, and this was a long ways back, this has probably been 20 years back or more, and they said, you know, there's this concert on class night, do you think I should let my kids go? Don't. Really? You're going to ask me that? Yeah. How stupid are you? Do you guys not know what I said to that? Can you imagine what I said to that? Oh, yes, that's a great idea. Yes, a Bible class is not as important as NSYNC. Bye, bye, bye. Or whoever it was that did it. Backstreet Boys or whoever it is. Or the everything that's all popular. Britney. You know, and of course, all of this is kind of comes and goes. And there's always a new round of drug-addicted, addled girls like Demi Lovato who are now in the hospital. But and these are their heroes. This is what our children look up to. And people, you want to skip Bible class for that? Are you kidding me? Why would you even ask me? Are you just trying to give me a stroke? You just want my brain to explode right in front of you? Is that what you're wanting? See me bleeding from the ears? You think, oh, believers know better than this. They know better than this. Do they? How are they living it out day by day? Let's see. Let's evaluate of what's important. So when believers pursue the material, they undermine what they say about doctrinal matters being the most important things in their hearts and their lives. And here's what most people don't seem to get, and that is children are far more perceptive than people think they are. Children are perceptive from a very early age. The baby figures out pretty early how to get its way. Way. And crying works. And then the parents have to gradually break the child of this mindset that you just cry and you're going to get what you want. Some children never get broken of that mindset. They just want to whine and cry and complain, figuring this will work because it's worked all before. And if you're a parent that can be manipulated, oh, well, yeah, they're happy to manipulate you. But you tell your children, oh, money's not that important, and then you skip Bible class to go do something to make some money. And they're smart enough to see that. They're not stupid. They're not blind. And so the kids can figure these things out, and they do figure out about the lifestyle pretty early on, I think. And that's why, again, I told our kids, the reality is I'm not going to compromise on any of this. You're not going to compromise. If you want to do extracurriculars or any of this kind of stuff, you can do it. But if it conflicts with Bible class, no. It'll always have to be on a time when there's no class. And I think one year Michael decided he wanted to play football. That was fine, but he only could play on the nights there was no class, which generally speaking, their games were early, and so it worked out. But the reality is no. We're going to hold the hard line on this, and guess what? I don't think my kids ever missed out on anything in life, but because we made Bible class the priority, I don't think that hurt them. Now, to hear one of them tell it nearly killed them. And now the other one swears that it was the greatest thing ever. So which is it? Well, I think I'll make my own judgments and assess it myself and say, yeah, we did the right thing. We did the right thing. We put that first. Now, obviously, you have to when you're dealing with children and all of that. You have to recognize, okay, they're going to make mistakes. And okay, fine. But we still set the standard high, and we still maintain these priorities. Even if we fail or fall short here and there. We don't just chuck it. See, I've watched people do this with their kids. They say, well, you know, we think Bible class is important, but you know what's really important? A college degree. That's more important, in fact. You need to leave Bible class to go get a degree. Do you really? Well, give me a verse on that somewhere, anywhere. Something that would suggest that's even remotely right. Well, why you got to get a degree? Get a better paying job, right? It's all about the money in the end. And so you don't have to violate all this stuff to get ahead in life. God can, but see, people don't believe this. People don't believe that God will take care of them and can prosper them. So they've got to do it themselves. And so they have priorities. And when push comes to shove, what suffers? Does it the job that suffers or Bible class? Is it school that suffers or Bible class? Is it the concert that suffers or Bible class? Which is it? And for many people, the answer is always Bible class. Bible class is always comes down the list. It's been moved down from first priority. So the reality is, again, a lot of this is just about money. Not all of it. I understand not all of it. But a whole bunch of it is. Well, if believers, point eight, do not understand that their behaviors in the household are often observed and emulated by their children. You know, every one of you women here, you know who you're becoming, right? Every one of you men? Everybody, we're all becoming our parents if we don't watch it. The only thing that will save us from that is doctrine. We have all these genetic predispositions anyway. Now that we can't do anything about. You're born into a family. You didn't pick your parents. I didn't pick mine. We have your own sin nature, your own trends. I got mine. We didn't get to pick any of this. But the reality is, of course, children watch and they learn. And guess what? They learn what they live. And again, and this goes way back, heard this years ago, your actions speak so loud I can't hear what you're saying. Your witness of the life becomes so pervasive, you can say you're against the pursuit of money and the details, but it'll show up in the life if you're not. And again, not nothing wrong with having some money and some details and any of this. It's just when the priorities suffer in order to have it. That's when there's a problem. And children watch and they learn, and they learn what they live. They don't. They'll listen to what you say, but they pay far more attention to what you do than you think. And they're aware. Again, people, kids may not always say a lot, but they know what's going on. Most kids are pretty smart. They're fairly perceptive, I think. So believers, point nine, should be aware that children do not need and will not get everything they desire. Oh my God, really? No. My kids should have everything. Why? What makes you think that? That's human viewpoint. There's nothing in the Bible about that at all. You got a responsibility to raise your children right, to nurture them and discipline them in the ways of the Lord. and all that. But you don't have one iota of obligation to hand them stuff. And I've seen this mentality has swept Babylon in the last 40 or 50 years. That once they turn 16, they're due everything by God. They deserve a car, a phone, everything they want. Well, no. Absolutely not. This will corrupt character by handing people all this stuff that they can't handle. That they have no capacity for. If you don't work for anything, I got a neighbor next door. The house was given to them. Their father owns it or something. He's absentee. And they have no interest or stake in it. Guess what? The place looks like crap all the time. Why is that, you figure? There's no reason for them to do anything. They've got no investment in it. And the same thing's true with children. Why should they take care of a phone or a car or anything else? They didn't pay for it. What difference does it make if it gets wrecked? I get tickets. I lost my phone. That was only $800. Well, you have to go out and work at McDonald's and make $800. You might think about it a little harder. And, oh, well, my kids have never worked at McDonald's. Well, you're an idiot if you think that. If you even think that thought, you're an idiot. Because there's no job that's below anybody. There is no dishonorable work. There are just people who think they're too good to do it. I worked in fast food for a lot of years. Five or six anyway. I say a lot. Five or six. And you know what? I didn't ever feel like I was a second class citizen. I didn't think, oh, this job's demeaning. When you want your damn hamburger, you don't think it's demeaning. I need my French fries. That's my job. I run the French fry station, sir. That's the first thing you learn, French fries. Because that's about all you can handle when you first start working. Well, again, they're not going to get everything they need. And what they do get should be obtained by working, not by whining and manipulating. And I think that was our verse there. The leech has two daughters. Give, give, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me. It's all mine. I deserve it. No, you don't. You don't deserve anything. Well, K, in some cases, financial applications of doctrine have suffered because of wrong material priorities. The pursuit and acquisition of the details can provide momentary fleshly stimulation and happiness. Now, and this is where we get into some issues that we've addressed before. And that is when people tell you you don't want to sin or that sin isn't fun, there's a certain pleasure attached to sinning or we'd never do it. It at least satisfies at a bare minimum the sin nature momentarily. About that long. Satisfies the sin nature. And then it's up again. Give, give, give. And so the reality is, there are benefits from this at some level. But until you see that those aren't really benefits and they outweigh the negatives, or the negatives outweigh the positive of getting your way, well, the true blessings of God actually satisfy the soul. People are worried about momentary fleshly stimulation. Psalm 145:16. But again, to say that these things don't satisfy people or that they don't get something from it, obviously they do or they wouldn't keep doing it. Why won't they liquidate this tons of details and stuff they have? There's some weird emotional involvement with this stuff. I just never understood how people felt that strongly about things. Things. You know, whether it's my lawnmower, I like my lawnmower. I like having a car. I like my car okay. Would I rather have a bigger, fancier car? Sure. Why? Well, I don't know. I just would. You don't have to have a damn good reason to give in to your sin nature, do you? No. No, we can find some. 145:16, you open your hand and you satisfy the desire of every living thing. And I like having these things. But I never felt like Freddie Mercury. I'm in love with my car. I got a feel for my automobile. I just get shakes when I think about my car. Oh my God. Well, guess what? I don't feel that way about my car, my lawnmower, my pogo stick. I don't even have a pogo stick. I don't feel any emotional attachment to my TV or any other particular detail. I like having a house to live in, but I'm not emotionally attached to it. I would sell it. You know? So these things that, you know, again, these things don't really satisfy long term. And we're talking about the difference between temporal stimulation, momentary, and long term deep seated satisfaction. Which would you rather have? Because one's available. Well, they're both available. Just depends on which one you want the worst. Proverbs 13:25. So the Lord, and it's not like the Lord is sitting up there in heaven and thinking, you know, I don't want these people being blessed. I want to make it as hard on them as I possibly can. I don't want them to be satisfied or have any good things. Is that the God you think of the, when you think of the God of the Bible? Not me. I think God wants the best for his children. I think, but obviously he knows what's, and here's another whole big problem. We don't even know what's best for us, let alone anybody else. Deep down, left to ourselves, we'd all crash and burn. Because we don't really know ultimately. How would you know what it takes to make you happy? Did you create you? Do you have some insight into your soul and the nature of how it was made and why you're the way you are? No, this all comes from the hand of God. Only God deep down really knows what it would take to satisfy us. And of course, people think, well, no, I can pretty well figure out what I think will satisfy. Well, sure, that's what you think will satisfy you. And then you get into it and you find out, guess what? Nope, wrong, it didn't. It didn't satisfy me, not long term. 13:25. The righteous has enough to satisfy his appetite, but the stomach of the wicked is in need. And then Isaiah 55. 1-3. So, again, if people aren't content, then likely they're going to be spending their money on things to try to make themselves content. That they believe this might bring contentment. It won't. Isaiah 55, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for that is for what is not bread? And your wages for that which does not satisfy. Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. And delight yourself in abundance. Does that sound like God's a tightwad to me? No. No, words like abundance, that's a big tip off, I think. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. But again, this all starts right up here. This all starts with paying attention in Bible class. Getting the doctrine, hearing it, and believing it, and applying it. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercies shown to David. Two, the principle by which positive believers are to provide for the support of sound doctrine is found in the doctrine of grace giving. We're not going to review that here now. It's not really germane to what we're doing here with Babylon and material stuff, but... we review it often enough, I think. I don't know when was the last time we looked at it, but probably been a while. But we keep it, I think, often enough. And this is the verse we quote, sort of a revised version of it. Each one must do as he has purposed in his heart. Let every man give as he purposes in his heart. Not grudgingly or of necessity or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. And the reality is here, there are reasons not to give. First, it has to be a free will operation. As he purposes in his heart, volition must, you have to make the decisions. Nobody can make them for you. Not grudgingly, oh, I've got to give because, I have to. Oh, they need it, I guess, so I'll do it. I don't want to, but I'll do it. That's grudgingly. Will you help me? Yeah. Do you want to? No. Or under compulsion. I get up here and browbeat you. We get up and, okay, Bill shakes the basket up and shows me it's not enough. Okay, we go have a 10-minute little powwow here and we try to force you to give more. We've never done that. We never will. That's not going to happen under my watch. Because God, this all has to, and again, this goes back to the 1 Timothy 1:5. What is our short-term goal? Love from a pure heart. These kinds of applications that have to come out of your volitional understanding of doctrine and truth, and you make them because you choose to. And you have your priorities straight. And you recognize, okay, my first priority is to take care of my ox. He takes care of my food. I don't eat without an ox. Some of them aren't eating with an ox. That's even scarier. That's sad. You got an ox, but you're not eating. Well, he's not treading out the grain's the problem. That's the issue. But, you don't start, okay, that's my first priority. I got, you know, the church has to pay its bills. I've got this first. This is my life. This is my lifestyle. The verb here, pro ireo, as we break this down a little bit here, as he has purposed in his heart, literally means to lift up or to take before. It is used only here in the New Testament and has the force of choosing beforehand or deciding ahead of time. Hence, this command first involves deliberation and weighing things out in advance. So when you think about giving, when you think about grace giving, in many cases, I don't know how people approach this. I always approached it as a percentage, but some people may approach it as a fixed amount. And they may say, okay, I've fixed this amount I'm going to give this year. And then, at the first of the year, and usually about the end of the year, first of the year, I mention it. It's time to reevaluate, rethink your giving. We should be improving as we go on in every area of doctrine. Your giving should not remain stagnant. And the reality is what you'll find out over the course of time is that give and it shall be given to you. That God blesses this. And he's repeatedly said this, and particularly I think in Proverbs it's mentioned several times. That God doesn't bless the stingy person. And so you have to learn how to hold all God's blessings once again with this open hand mentality. All right, God's given this to me. And how do I determine? Okay, well, let's say you want to figure out, okay, I'd like to figure out a percentage of my income. And then I give that. Or if you want to take a fixed figure, either one. You should have a systematic, organized approach to this application, just like you have to any other application. That this should not be just done haphazardly. Okay, let's see. All right, Father, I'm just picking figures here now, so just to make it easy. I make $1,000 a month. Now, how much of this, before I do anything else, my first priority better be supporting my ox, and getting my local church so it can pay its bills. That needs to be my first financial priority. Then there, obviously you got to have a house, you got to have a car, you got to have all these other things. You probably want electricity if you like air conditioning or cable or any other thing like that. So you have to have gas, you have to have insurance, like if you're renting, renter's insurance is a good idea. Or if not, you got to have insurance if you buy a house in Florida or if you got a mortgage on one anyway. You've got to. So how do I figure out what's going on here? Well, I sit down and I say, okay, I make $1,000 a month, but I know I need $300 for beer. So now I got, okay, I got to figure out now how much can I give the church? Well, I can give the church $50 when I get it all said and done. So I'm spending, I'm spending $500 a month on vodka. And I give $50 to the church. Do you think there's something possibly wrong with my priorities under that scenario? And why would I have to tell believers this? This should be evident to me. This is something a teenager should be able to figure out. That my priorities are not correct if I've got X amount of dollars and and I just pick booze or cigarettes or some non-essential that we might spend money. Oh, I've got money. I've set aside $200 a month for going to the movies. But I can give $50 to the church. Well, again, do you not sense there's something wrong with that? You're putting your priorities ahead of God's. And this isn't, again, to beat anybody up to say you all ought to be giving more. I've never complained about what I get paid even when I wasn't getting paid enough. And now that I'm getting paid enough, I never will complain. This isn't about me getting more money. And in fact, because of the way things have been going, we intend to, in the next month or so, we're going to be reducing my allocation. And that's fine. It's not a big deal. But what I'm talking about is How much money, how many people sit down and put this in a spreadsheet or into Quicken and see where your frickin' money goes? A lot of people don't even know what percentage money they're spending on anything. I watch people, I remember somebody told Linda once, well, I got to go to the grocery store. She said, well, how much do you have to spend? And they said, well, however much it takes. No. No. See, this is called a budget. You don't just have, you know, people walk out and spend $1,000 at the grocery store. Why? Because they don't have a budget. And they don't, no, you have to live on a certain amount of income. You have to be organized. And so if you're going to do these kinds of things right, this kind of activity. But if you're about money, details, pursuing these things, making yourself happy, this is going to take a back seat. Because this you can hide very readily. I mean, we're never going to research you on it. I'm not. I could care less who gives what and how much and when, and I don't care. I never have. But, yeah, for me, it was never about the money in the first place. But the reality is people suffer under this. Now, do you want to be blessed in your finances, or do you want God playing tightwad with you because you want to play tightwad with Him? Because you're going to get back out of this what you put into it. You reap as you sow. And so if you sow this tightwad mentality, well, I've got to have all of this and this and this and this and this and this and this for me, and then what's left, God will get a little piece of it. Yeah, now see, that's wrong. That's just completely backwards. And so you have to sit down, and we talk about this, but how many people sit down and do this? If I asked you today, what percentage of your income are you spending on groceries? I'll bet you half of you don't know. And you should. You should have some idea. You know, wait a second. If you don't know where your money's going, and again, if we get into this issue of money, this credit card debt and all of this, let's just take a check of $2,000 every year and set it on fire. That, you get out of debt, if nothing else, you could give that money to the church. Think of what you saved. It wouldn't even cost you an extra penny. Just clear up your debt and then save the interest. That'd be good. Well, this means, again, here, the verb means here, it's only used here, and it has the force of choosing beforehand or deciding ahead of time. Hence, this command first involves deliberation and weighing things out in advance. It involves mental calculation and some thought processes. Rather than just, I come to church and, oh, how much have I got in my wallet? I'm not saying you can't give like that. I'm not saying that, but that sounds like an afterthought, doesn't it? That this is the opposite of afterthought. This is forethought. B, one must consider the relative merits of how one puts his money to work. All believers should think carefully about the temporal benefits of some detail opposed to the eternal benefits of investing in God's plan. Now, I tend to be very methodical about this. I don't tend to rush and lunge like I did when I was young as much, because I never saw that it worked out great a lot of times. And also, I've realized, you know, you don't have to be in a big hurry. If God wants to bless you, it's going to be there tomorrow. I remember, you know, and of course, it's the old sort of mentality the car salesman has. You can't leave. They don't want you off that lot. Because once you leave, the odds are you won't buy the car. They know this. And so I have to stop and think about this. Okay, what detail do I need to get? Okay, so here a while back, I was out there mowing my lawn one day, and all of a sudden I see it smoking, and I think, oh, I wonder what that's happening. Oh, next thing I know, it's on fire. And then I'm thinking, okay, this isn't good. Okay, it's got a full tank of gas. I just filled that up. This is an explosive situation. So I just grabbed the water, got as close to it as I could, and just sprayed it and pulled it all out. Well, the lawnmower's no good. At that point, you know, I figured, okay, and that lawnmower's about 17, 18 years old. I bought it at Home Depot for like $1.39 or something. I mean, really, I bought the cheapest lawnmower I could find that lasted like 15 years. Now, that's God blessing you. So this time I thought about it. I thought, okay, well, I've got to get a new lawnmower, or I can hire a lawn service, but that'll be way more expensive long term. And as you get older, it's easier to just want to hire everything done. Believe me. But I sort of try to push myself to say, okay, you know, I physically stay active, do these things. Well, so I thought about it, and I looked and looked around and prayed about it. And I had to have a lawnmower. I had some time to wait because it wasn't really, mowing season was almost over last year when it went down. But at any rate, I went and thought about it, looked, priced it. Okay, what am I going to do? Prayed about it. And then finally I decided, I'm going to buy a self-propelled mower. I found that I could get one of those for maybe $50 more than I was going to pay for a regular old mower. And there was no more $139 ones. I couldn't find any of those. I remember one time I was going to have to go buy a suit, and this guy told me, he said, well, you're going to have to spend some money on that. I said, no, I'm going to buy a suit. I want to find one for under $100. And he says, no, you won't. You never will. Well, I'll be darned if I didn't. I did find one. It was on sale. It wasn't originally under $100. But if you'll be patient and wait, God can bless you. But see, this gets into, does God love me? Do I think he wants to bless me? Or do I feel like I got to really be responsible because God's not really going to bless me? It's easy for me to believe he'll bless all of you guys. You're positive believers. But me? It's harder to think about that in that regard. Well, he doesn't want to bless me. He'll bless you. But no, he wants to bless us all, I believe. So, I spent $50 more than I was going to spend. And ended up getting one with a Honda engine on it, which, I was talking to Greg Neese about that. He said, that was the best decision you ever made. And I said, really, why? He goes, well, you just wait, you'll find out. I said, okay. So I go out there, I put it all together. There's a little bit of assembly to do. It wasn't too much. And then put oil in it. You got to do that. And then some gas. I give the thing one pull. Fires right up. Right out of the box. One pull. I've mowed the lawn probably 15 times with it now. Guess how many times I pull it every time? Now that is quality work. And I feel like God blessed me with that. Now I didn't spend a whole lot more than I was going to spend anyway. And believe me, as you get older, mowing lawn is easier with a self-propelled mower. Especially if you're walking slightly uphill, which my front yard is. Not too much. Okay, well, whoops, I got carried away there. I know you're enjoying all this, but we're going to have to stop here. I can't let you keep me here telling you this stuff. So, thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to fellowship in these matters. We pray that you would sanctify this information to our growth. In Christ's name, amen. What?
My twin sister sells Honda.
Really?
Yeah.
Maybe you should flap grass.